You turn the Wi-Fi off. Huh?
No.
Do it.
Randy, you can start whenever you're ready. We're ready.
Okay, well, it's good to be here. Yes. America to Ireland. Jesus to Jesus. Heart to heart. Love you guys. Glad to be with you. If you want to know what this little black thing below me is doing, that's my laptop. Well, I hope everything's going well with you guys and that you're being blessed and the Lord's really not just using you. There's a song I've been singing recently that says, Lord, send us. And if you move, move upon us instead of just moving on other people. So may the Lord move on all of us and be glorified in us. Love you guys. I know every one of you, and I care deeply, and I'm just glad to be able to spend a little bit of time with you. Okay, so I want to share something that I've actually shared on a long time ago, but the Lord's kind of expanded it a little bit. And maybe it'll be a blessing to you, and I will probably end up making this my next newsletter. But since most of you younger people don't get my newsletter, this will be good for you. I want to talk about fellowship and that God wants fellowship, that God is the one who wants fellowship with us. But what does he want fellowship with you over? What is that? What does he want to fellowship with you over? Well, is it over your experiences or your house or your earthly existence or all of that kind of stuff? Well, no. I mean, God's omniscient. He knows everything. So he knows you better than you know you. So it's not your life that he wants to fellowship over. And when Jesus came to the earth. He came as the Lamb of God, and this means more than just being your Savior or my Savior. This is referring to his nature, to his being, to the way that he is. And if you want to know God, if you really want to know God, and if you want to fellowship with God, then it all starts here. It starts with the Lamb of God. It starts with his being, so that because he knows us perfectly well, but we don't really hardly know him at all, except what he does and what he can do for us. So a relationship with Jesus is not just about life after death either. Someday, well, we want to know about the afterlife. No, that's not what it's about. He wants to give us Lamb life, and he wants to give it to us now. That's God life, his life. And God is love, and his essence is love. And that's just the fact. Love is not about taking. Love is about giving, and giving to God, giving his son back to him, giving him his son back in lamb form, giving his son back in sacrificial life, which is the life of Jesus, and given to others, but not just given to others, because we all give to others on some form or another. But giving to others, to our own loss, sometimes to our own hurt. So when Jesus walked this earth, that's what he did. He gave the himself as a sacrifice to the Father, and he gave himself to others and to minister to them. And since Jesus is in us, then that's what he wants to do in us. And the scriptures say that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means whether it was 2,000 years ago or now living in us, he wants to be the same as he was then, now. So if you would turn with me to 1 John 4:9, and let's look at that verse. 1 John 4:9 says this, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Okay, so God's love is not merely about a belief system. Well, I believe that God loves us. It's not that. This scripture is basically saying that God's love can be seen. In this was the love of God manifest. It can be seen. God's love is seen in that he, what does the verse say? In that he sent his Son, his only Son. And so why did he do that? That the scripture says that we might have life. Not just that we might live because of the work that he did on the cross, but that we might have his life. Specifically, that we might live through him. And that obviously is talking about now. It's not talking about being saved from hell either, but living now through him. So he doesn't just want us to have life, but to have his life. And through his life, we are able to manifest that lamb nature, that sacrificial, that being living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12, to actually be living sacrifices, not just Christians in the sense that of religion and what most people understand as Christianity. Look with me in John chapter 3, not 1 John this time, but the Gospel of John, John 3 and verse 36. And John 3, 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," has life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So it's saying that he that believes on the Son, that he is the life, will then have life. But those who do not see him as life are not going to have life, because he is the life. See? And, you know, that doesn't mean they may not have him as Savior. It doesn't mean that they don't know him as healer or blesser or deliver or all those kind of things. Something else that maybe I haven't thought of, but that means that they're going to miss out on Jesus, the Lamb, as life. They're going to miss out on Lamb's life, Lamb life. And therefore, they're not going to be giving that life to the Father, which is what he wants to see and what the world needs to see. Okay, next verse is in 1 John. Back to 1 John, sorry. Chapter 4. And you know what? I'll just tell you what it says, and you can just write this scripture down. 1 John 4, 8 and 16. And basically all it says is God is love. But it quotes that little phrase two different times there in 1 John 4. And if he is love, then love has to be the nature and the essence of God's being. If he is love, then love is him. Love is the essence of God's nature and of his being. So with that in mind, now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to look at a little bit through this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so we'll just start with verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Well, wait a minute. Let's read this just a little differently, because we're all familiar with those, what I just read. So let's look at love as the nature and the essence of God. Okay? So let's read it like that. The nature and essence of God suffereth long and is kind. The nature and essence of God envies not. His essence vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And it doth not behave itself unseemly. The nature and essence of God seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked. The nature and essence of God thinketh no evil. The nature and essence of God rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The nature and essence of God beareth all things and believeth all things and hopeth all things and endureth all things. God's essence never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay, so a very important point is made here at the end of these verses. Notice what it is that passes away. See, he says, the essence of God will never pass away. But notice what he says will pass away. It mentions prophecies and tongues and spiritual knowledge. So in this chapter, while love, meaning the nature and the essence of God, has been the focal point, because that's what he keeps bringing out throughout this chapter, all along it's been contrasted, as we saw in those verses, with highly spiritual things. It's not contrasted with, this last part is not contrasted with bad things. Whether there be prophecies or tongues or great spiritual knowledge, those are the things that are going to pass away. But love, the nature and essence of God, is not going to pass away. All right, so we can see this in beginning with verse 1, there in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, you see what it's doing? It is not contrasting love with evil or with bad or whatever. It's contrast. This is the very first of the chapter. It's contrasting it with all these spiritual things. So let's verse 1 again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the nature and essence of God, I'm become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and he's talking about spiritual knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the nature and essence of God, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the nature and essence of God, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, so it means it's no profit to me, the person doing this. So let me just read a little paragraph I have here. These passages are setting forth some of the most noble acts that can be done by a Christian. And yet it says that they are worthless. Why? I wrote, honestly, how could such high and apparently selfless things be looked upon by God as if doing them would not profit a Christian at all? The answer comes next. The rest of the chapter, the apostle, in this chapter 13, the apostle introduces what has been missing. The very next verse sums it all up. That's verse 4. Love, or the nature and essence of God, suffereth long. The nature and essence of God is kind. the nature and essence of God does not envy. The nature and essence of God does not vaunt itself, and it is not puffed up. Okay, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see that? What it's saying, that the answer is there? So that means that even if we could do all these spiritual things, the very fact that, get ready, the very fact that we are doing them and that they are not coming by the nature and essence of God makes them void and it makes them worthless. And so I thought I was supposed to be doing all this stuff. No, no. God put Christ in you for a reason. If he wanted you to do it, Jesus could have just stayed up and sat down at the right hand of God and that was it. He didn't have to put his nature in us. But that's what the Father wants as his son. He wants the Lamb of God. We're not the Lamb of God, but we have the Lamb of God in us. And we have that nature in us. So I wrote, the only thing that makes these actions worth anything is if they're done by the nature and the essence of God. The only thing that makes them worth anything, that means that it is not the deed and it is not the great thing. In other words, I used to do bad things, but now I do good things. It's not the good things. It is the nature and the spirit of Christ crucified that makes a difference, or it's nothing. It's worthless. All right. So Paul, in this sharing in 1 Corinthians 13, he's building, and now he wants to build into this the definition and the meaning of maturity. And I think all Christians are trying to be mature. All Christians are seeking to have the Lord, which in a mature way. And to do that, many churches try to help them. And they do that by teaching them how to pray for the sick or teaching them how to take care of children's church or to lead worship or to do, and all these things, they think that they are arming them in such a way that that's making them mature. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13 is going to address maturity. He's going to talk about it. He's going to define it. He's going to define it. So the final portion of 1 Corinthians 13 is going to describe to us how to properly define maturity. And it has a certain element. He says that what does not have this definable element is not only not mature, but it's childish. To not have this definable element is not only not mature, it's childish. Okay, so let's look in verse 9 now, okay, of 1 Corinthians 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, and the word perfect there actually isn't sinless perfection, it's talking about mature. But to God, this maturity is perfect. To God, this kind of maturity is perfect. And the other kind that everyone is aiming for, which still allows them to live, is childish. That's the way he views this. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Then I shall know as he knows me instead of as I know myself. Well, I know myself. I can't live this life. I can't do it right. I'm a failure. You know, all the focus is on us, and it's constantly on us instead of on him. We're one with him, and we can't know who we are until we get it from him, until we hear it from him, until we see it from his eyes, until the Spirit of God makes it plain. But then we don't know in part anymore, because we know what? We know ourselves as we are known. Right. So, but then shall I know even as I am known. All right, so I wrote a few little things after these verses here. The verse 9, when it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, he's calling our deep knowledge really just in part. It's just in part. And if we've not come to the nature and the essence of God and had it revealed in us as our life, then we're still just in part. But do you get what it's saying? But then that's the fullness. That's no longer in part. He's the fullness. Not knowing everything. God's not trying to make us omniscient where we know everything, so we got to keep learning everything and learning deep things and knowing how to minister to every problem and that kind of thing. No, Jesus knows how to do all that, and he's supposed to live in us, and he's supposed to lamb in us. Not just live in us, but lamb in us. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So I wrote, the thing that God calls perfect is the lamb. It's the lamb. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what is he referring to as childish? He's talking about all the great spiritual things that consume us. All the things he mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, and he's going to mention them all again at the end of the chapter. And they're all not evil, nothing evil in them, in themselves. They're all, quote unquote, spiritual things, gifts and things that we're doing for God that he's calling childish. Okay. And I said they are the things that consume us. They consume our time that should be given to knowing what that which is perfect. They consume our mind. They consume our prayers. Lord help us. Lord help us. So we will be deemed by him as childish until we define perfect in the same manner as he defines it, which is what? The nature and essence of God, which is lamb-like, which is lambish, if you will. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. So he's not talking about our vague grasp of what things are going to be like someday in heaven, in the sweet by and by. He's not talking about that darkly. This is not the realm. He's trying to get something in us now. And he's not just talking about the sweet by and by, but he's talking about these grand Christian experiences, the deep selfless things, excuse my parentheses, the deep experiences and the deep selfless things we give ourselves to unto God that we think are so important. He calls them darkly. He calls them darkly. But then face to face. So I wrote, this is when true change comes. And it comes not merely by Bible reading, or by church going, or Christian involvements, or mission trips. Oops. Sorry. Didn't mean to mention that one. Or going to Bible school. You know, Would you believe that it's possible to go to a Bible school for 3 years and really have almost no understanding of the reality of Christ crucified and not have him formed in you? Anybody out there believe that? It is possible. All right. Now I know in part. Okay. Instead of reveling in your supposed solid Christian life, just acknowledge what it is, that it's nothing to God. I know in part. I don't know in part. I know only things and only know those in part, but I want to know him. I want to have him imparted. And that's fullness. That's fullness. But then shall I know even as I am known. Now, this is again not referring to someday in heaven, because Paul is presenting this as a more excellent way now. So this isn't talking about in the future sometime. All right, so now the last verse that's mentioned there, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, so let's summarize. We're almost coming to an end here. I don't know how long y'all are wanting to go, but it's not how long that we go. It's not the time. It's what is the Spirit doing in the short time that we have? Where is our heart? Does it take a long time because we're so dull or so hard that for him to get through? Or are we soft and prepared and broken and ready to hear, not from Randy, God forbid, but whatever the Spirit is trying to say to you. Let's do that. Let's summarize. I wrote, Paul seeks to get the church to make their focus the nature and the essence of God. But he is also out to show that the great things that we hold as making someone spiritual are as nothing to God in light of Christ crucified in you. Okay, love, love. When we talk about the cross, when we talk about Jesus giving himself on the cross, we talk about love, the love of God. We usually don't, in that sense, don't talk about the power of God, because as a lamb slaughtered on a cross, he didn't demonstrate human power. He demonstrated the power and the wisdom of God. Okay. All right. So we've already talked about that, but there is another important point that we have not yet mentioned. And so let's look again at those middle verses. And it's 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Okay. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Okay. So let me read this again and let me emphasize something here. Love suffers long and is kind. Okay, that's a positive. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself or push itself forward. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't think evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So why is the Apostle Paul bringing up all these negative traits and contrasting them with the nature of God, with the nature and essence of God? Love. Okay. I wrote, I thought he was contrasting love with all their superior spiritual giftings and their deep knowledge, which we have said that that is what he's doing, but there's something more behind this. I wrote, is he mentioning all these negative traits to let really struggling and dark people know that love is the answer for them? Is that why he mentioned envy and thinking evil and seeking your own and all these things because of that? Let me see, where did I say? Is he mentioning all these negative traits to let really struggling and dark people know that love is the answer for them? Actually, he is not. He's not presenting this concerning the problems of, what did I put down here? The problems of the scum of the earth. He's talking to believers, and he's talking to those that he started the chapter with, those with all of these spiritual giftings and stuff. Let's see. Let me read this. Paul is addressing these negative traits to show that though Christians may have these great manifestations from God, those who bear them, meaning these gifts and all this knowledge and all these prophecies and all this, those who bear them many times display negative traits that the nature and essence of God does not manifest, does not bear, show. The proof that this is the context, okay, so how would Brother Randy know that he's talking about Christians and even Christians, very gifted Christians, instead of just people who are the scum of the earth that need love? Because the context, front and back and in the chapter previous to it, shows this is exactly who he's talking to. Okay, so the proof that this is the context can be found in the whole previous chapter, where gifts and offices, etc., are given of God, but some will say, because you are not a hand, therefore you are not of the body. You remember those things that it said? I hope you all got a chance to read over the chapter 12 as well as chapter 13. So let's look at a few verses in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at verse 16 and 17, and then we'll drop down to verse 21. So verse 16, 1 Corinthians 12. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And the eye cannot, this is verse 21 now, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, he's saying that the eye cannot say that, or the head cannot say that. But in chapter 13, he's saying the Christians do it. Not only Christians, but they do it because they think they're spiritual, and they think they're better than others and stuff like that. And so they discount everyone else and lift themselves up. This is where 1 Corinthians 13 came from. And the proof of that will be some things that we look at still. So in order to counter these arrogant traits, Paul is writing that. And he's writing chapter 13 to them. But he, in chapter 12, he makes a bridge at the end of chapter 12, from 12 to 13, to show that it's all connected, all right? And that's 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 31. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? These are some great people here. have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now listen carefully to this next sentence in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, okay, so good. Go for the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. What is he saying? He's saying, these things are great. What things? Apostles? Prophets? Teachers? Workers of miracles? Gifts of healing? Speaking in tongues? He's saying, all of that's good and good. You go ahead and seek that. But I want to tell you that there's actually a better way, a more excellent way. There's actually two ways to proceed. And so that's the last word he says in 12. And remember, the Bible really was just a letter. 1 Corinthians was just a letter to the Corinthians. And it didn't have chapters and it didn't have verses. It was just one thing right after another. So there was no difference between chapter 12 and chapter 13. So when he says, but I show you a more excellent way, and then it starts in and says, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I can speak, though I give my body to be burned, though I do all of these, and all of that is in the context of great spiritual giving. If I do all of that in terms of gifts and everything else, and I do not have the nature and essence of God working in me toward one another, toward if I'm a hand and you're a kneecap and I look down on you, then what's the point of that? I'm a body, but Christ isn't living in me. So if I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm not letting Christ in me, I'm not a body, I'm a carcass. I'm just a carcass. Now you can say, well, I'm walking around, I'm talking and stuff like that. You're just a carcass. Spiritually, you're just a carcass. You say, but I'm an apostle. You're just a carcass. Because God wants something more. God says there's a more excellent way than all of that. Okay, so so as I think about it, I think, he's saying that these people, that they have focused on religion in the earth, even if it involves the Lord, because the gifts are given of God. The offices are given of God. We're not saying that's not of God. We're not saying it's of the devil. We're saying there's a more excellent way. And the focus is not on any of that. It's on Jesus. Okay, so who's the great apostle? Jesus. So who's the great prophet? Jesus. So who's the great healer? All of that. See, that's him. But we just take gifts and whatever. We just take offices. Well, I have an office and I have a gift. Take Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Go after Jesus. Make the essence, the nature and essence of God, which is the Lamb of God, your focus. And guess what? He'll do those things through you, but you won't be puffed up about it. You won't think you're something special. You won't be looking down on others. You won't be envying if somebody else is functioning in that, because you've got the greatest gift you could possibly have. So we started off and we were talking about fellowship. We were talking about fellowship. And we said that God is omniscient. He knows everything. So he already knows everything about you. Do you know everything about him? Do you know him? Him. See, because we know a lot about, what Jesus did. He healed. But then, he blessed, he raised the dead, he did all of that. But then, when it got towards the end of his ministry, he said, I haven't brought forth any fruit at all. Unless I die, I've not brought forth fruit. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying, I'm a lamb. This is my mission because this is my being. This is who I am. I'm not here just to heal people that are going to get sick again. I'm not here to raise Lazarus who's going to die again. Everything goes back to the default. But I can do one thing that won't go back to the default. So if you're struggling, if you're trying to live for God, if you're trying to follow God, if you're gone to the mission field and you're there and something great is going to happen, well, I got news for you. If you're looking for it to come through laying on of hands or any of that kind of stuff, it's going to come by you setting your heart and your focus. This is my focus from now on, Lord. I will seek to know you in your nature and in your essence. O Lamb of God, be formed in me. O Lord, I call out, I cry out. I want you, and everything else is, that's up to you. That's up to you. And so, my last sentence here was, Paul then proceeds to speak to the spiritually gifted believers of chapter 12, and he speaks to their great need for love, which is the nature and the essence of God. What is your great need? The same as mine, the same as Paul's, the same as the Corinthians. Is this letter just written to them and have no bearing on me? No, it has every bearing. And so when we, as we end here, we have set before us, you know, what are we going to be about? What are we going to be about? It's great that you all are on a mission trip. I thank God for it. I love you guys. I love you guys so much. But my greatest desire for you is that you go after Jesus with all your heart, that you go after the Lamb, and that the play, the skit, the puppet things that you do, man, don't go through the motions. With all your heart, even as you're doing those things, say it with that same conviction. Go after the Lord in it. Make that more than just a skit and a thing that was done with puppets on the mission field. And do you remember this and that? No, you'll remember it for all eternity if you put everything yourself into going after the Lamb, to releasing that spirit to all that listen, who also will go away with seeds in them. Seeds of life, and not just try to remember us a play. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for what you put in the Word of God. We thank you that you are, that Paul, in writing chapter 12 and 13, most people would have been thrilled to have raised up that church, to raise them up to offices and gifts and functioning and flowing and power and all of this, but not Paul. Paul wanted the essence and nature of God formed in each and every one of them more than he wanted a prolific church. He wanted them to not be proud, to not be puffed up, to not envy, to not do as much as he wanted anything else, because he knew if it was that essence, it doesn't do that. We do that. We do it when we're not one, when we're not plugged in. We do it because it's we. And then we think that when we do good, that the Lord, that your son is pleased, but he's not pleased to sit on a throne and look down at our good deeds, Father. He's pleased to live in us as his body, as his bride. So, Father, open our hearts and our eyes and open our decision-making. Open our decision-making to choose with all of our heart, not just during this trip, but Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto your death so that life may come to others. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that'd be great.
One sec. The lights are just far
nope.
away.
Let there be light.
And there was light.
And there was light.
Well, they can see us now rather than us.
We cannot see, we can no longer see you.
Oh, we can.
We can. Huh?
Yeah.
But they can see us.
How's that?
Hey.
Did y'all see this puppet I brought? It's right here. Oh, wait a minute. That's Deb. Sorry. Amen. So, anybody get anything out of that? Anybody want to say something real quick?
Thank you. We were talking about a lot of that in the car today as we did our driving. We were talking about knowing Jesus.
Amen.
Everybody thinks they know President Trump or they know Michael Jordan or however they.
Right. Right.
I love our relationship with him. So we were talking about this very thing of
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
So there's just a flow of this whole day.
Well, I wish I could be there with you, I tell you. But maybe next year.
Me too.
Well, you know, it's interesting because the, all those gifts and offices, they are of God, and God uses them in the earth, but they're not God. And we have God in us. We have Christ in us. And God doesn't just want him to be in us, but he wants him to be manifested through us. So that's good that we can manifest gifts. It's good that we can manifest administrations or different things. It's good, you know. I mean, you know what? It's kind of like the first creation. It was good. He made this and he made that and he made this and it was good. But the new creation is Christ and us being in him. And we're new creations in Christ. So that's oneness. That's him. So anyway, sorry. You know, I've only been preaching this since I was in my early 20s. And I still get excited. Sorry about that. Amen.
And that word small means crushed. So,
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, I hear the Lord speaking through silence through Lindsay again. That's right.
So there's a manifestation within the gifting. Within the teacher, there's more than knowledge. There's the manifestation of the teaching.
Amen. Amen. And just so y'all know, this is probably going to be what my next newsletter is about. So if you, first of all, you don't have to transcribe it, Kelly. and second of all, for those of you who would like to look over the scriptures more and look over that, it'll be in the newsletter. And for you teens, your parents get one, but if you want your own copy, you can always ask Deb when you get back, see what we can do. Amen. Well, I see it has come up here where he's, we're in the earth and we don't want to be in the earth. We want to be in the Lord. So he goes, come up here. So we come up there and the first thing we see is a lowly lamb slaughtered and small and all of this. And he says, conform to this. And you go, wait, I was exalted out of the earth and out of all that junk just to get lower than what that was?
Yeah, that's right. Amen. It's more.
Amen. By the way, Mariana, you look real cute.
She's been doing real good.
Good.
Lots of lambs.
Way up in the mountains and lots of lambs.
They're running from us, Randy, because we've been talking so much about eating the lamb.
Yeah. That's funny, Steve. Well, I guess unless someone else has something else to say, anybody else have anything?
Well, I thought I was full until I heard that.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Anybody else?
Any of the young people?
I have one more thing.
Well, Gideon.
All right.
So when Isaac and I were reading this together, once it got to 1 Corinthians 13:11, when it started going off about when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, we were very confused by that. We thought it was very random. It seemed like he like walked away and then came back and started writing about something else. But thank you for explaining it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to go, guys. I love you, and I hope you have a great time on the rest of the trip and everything, and I hope that the Lord is able to direct your hearts more and more into the Lamb of God, because I'm telling you, with all my heart and with all my life, this is the very desire of God the Father, is that that son, that firstborn son, the lamb nature in that son be formed in him. So love you guys, and thanks for setting this up. I'm so glad to see you. All right, bye-bye.